Good morning. How is everybody this morning? Awesome. I say this about every time I stand up here, but it is an honor and a privilege to be able to stand up here because this is not my comfort zone by any means. So I thank God for what He's allowed me to do and for calling me. It's an awesome call. And today we're going to continue into our study with the book of, in the book of Acts. And just kind of recapping last week, what Pastor Lisa completed chapter 8 last week was talking about Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And she told us that we needed to ask ourselves, am I willing? And that hadn't changed in a week. You still need to ask yourself, am I willing? And she ended last week with three questions. Are you willing to go wherever God asks you to go? Are you willing to go to the ends of the earth to witness to the lost? And are you willing to sacrifice the comfort of community and go alone on a deserted road to minister to others? And those are still valid questions today. And I think as we start in chapter 9 today, you're going to see some of these questions answered. You're going to see how they were asked to, am I willing? Am I willing to go? Am I willing to get out of my comfort zone? So we're going to be, like I said, in chapter 9 this morning, we're going to look at the first 19 verses. And we're going to be talking about the transformation of Saul. And believe me, I'm preaching to myself this morning too when I was getting this message together. There was a lot of memories brought back, some not so good. And I'll tell you a little more about that toward the end of the sermon and probably when I close. I'm going to get real open with you on some things. So we're going to look at what has to happen for to have that transformation that Saul had. And I'm going to ask three questions to start with here in before we start, and then I'm going to end with three questions. So we'll make you think a little bit this morning too. So the first question is, how does this transformation relate to your transformation? Or how does your transformation compare to this transformation? Or have you had that transformation? Can you identify the moment, your Saul moment? And have you experienced that Saul moment? And if you hadn't, today could be your transformation day. So like I said, we're going to be reading through Acts 9, 1 through 19, and I'm going to, instead of reading the whole verse, I started out going to read all those verses, and it didn't work. It was a lot. So we're going to just basically break down the scripture as we go along. So as we get ready to start, you know, we've heard about Saul. We've heard him in the book of Acts. He was not a very nice person, especially to Christians. He not only attacked the church in Jerusalem, he wanted to destroy the church in through the whole world. So Acts 9, 1 through 6, the Bible says, now Saul, still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, whether men or women, he might bring them in shackles to Jerusalem. Now as he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he asked, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told to you what you must do. So we see there in verse 1 and 2 that Saul is breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. And he went to the high priest and asked for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so he could find the ones that belonged to the way. and he could put them in prison. And more than likely, they would have been put in prison, and then they would have been brought before the Sanhedrin and probably put to death. And I found this, and I've heard it before, and I've talked about it before, but I found this interesting, that the way was the title for believers in that day. And you may say, well, what does the way mean? Well, Jesus is the way. He's the way to salvation, and he's the way of life. But as Saul approached Damascus, he was on his mission to take Christians prisoner. A light from heaven shone around him, and he fell to the ground. And of course, he heard the voice say, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So my first point this morning is, to have a transformation, we must first have a personal encounter with God. Damascus was about 140 miles northeast of Jerusalem and nearly 200 miles by road in those days. And I got to thinking about it, and I didn't do road miles, but I got to thinking about it. And anybody here that knows me knows I like the mountains. I could care less about the beach. So I said, well, how far would 200 miles be? So 200 miles from here is roughly around Cherokee in a straight line. But for you beachgoers, I decided to look at the it too. So it's almost 200 miles straight line from here to Cape Lookout. So a pretty good little way. And it wasn't like that they could jump in their car and take off and be there in, you know, 2 or 3, 4 hours, however how quick you drive. It had to be a planned trip. It had to be a trip that, to be honest with you, I would not have been happy. If I was having to walk or with animals or whatever, I wouldn't have been happy. But you know, he was getting close. They were getting close to Damascus. And that light from heaven shone on them. The Bible talks about light, and it often associates light with the manifestation of the presence of the Lord or the manifestation of his glory. Matthew 17, 1 and 2 says that 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and his brother John and led them up on the mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. And I was thinking about that scripture this morning. I was going back through my sermon outside at the house, just kind of looking at it, reading through it, and I read that verse of scripture, and I looked up at the sun through the trees. Sun's pretty bright. Could you imagine being in the presence of God and then something as bright as the sun right in your face? It would be unimaginable. You wouldn't be able to see. You would be blinded. In John 17, 5, the Bible says, Jesus said that, and now you, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world existed. You know, when Jesus rose from the dead, his resurrected body was transformed. It was immortal and incorruptible. But his glory was not restored until after he ascended. Why do you think that is? This I had to think about a little bit and study. Why do you think that his glory was not restored until after he ascended? You remember he spent 40 days with the disciples on earth. They probably couldn't have stood to have been that close to something that bright. So now he came to Saul as the risen and glorified Christ. Later on, Saul spoke of this in writing to the believers at Corinth. He said, last of all, after Jesus' other resurrection appearance, he appeared to me also and to one abnormally born. You know, Saul, he was probably walking and recognized this light as something that wasn't normal, something out of the ordinary, something supernatural. So it says he fell face down on the ground. And he heard that voice, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Could you imagine? Could you imagine the Lord directing a conversation to you? Why do you persecute me? We notice there that Jesus repeated the name twice. And think about this. That's comparing to some of the Old Testament addresses of God. In Genesis 22:11, Abraham. Genesis 46:2, Jacob. And then Exodus 3:4 was Moses. This would make Saul have realized that the voice was not something of an ordinary man. But do you notice that Saul then asked, who are you, Lord? And that's when he answered that, I am Jesus, the one that you are persecuting. Jesus told him to get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do. You know, in persecuting the church, Saul not only was persecuting, he was persecuting the body of Christ. So he was persecuting individual members that belong to Christ, that are in Christ. Jesus recognized that much of Saul's persecution of the Christians was because he knew he had no answers for their arguments. And I found this interesting. In his ignorance and unbelief, it was a reaction by which he was trying to resist the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Think about that a little bit. You're going to start persecuting Christians and killing Christians because you don't understand? Because it's something that he didn't understand, and he was resisting the Holy Spirit. He was resisting that conviction. How many in here has resisted that conviction at some point in time? I have. But I couldn't imagine going out and just killing Christians. It's because I don't understand what you're going through, so I'm just going to kill you. But now he was faced with the truth. He was faced with the truth that Christ is there in front of him. He was faced with the truth that Christ, not just a man, Jesus, but a divine Lord was standing there. And he answered simply, Lord, what do you want me to do? What else would you ask? What else would you answer? What other questions could you ask? Lord, what do you want me to do? But you know, that shows a complete change in Saul's attitude. He went from being this ugly, nasty Christian killer to, Lord, what do you want me to do? So we see a little bit of that repentance starting to happen. We see a little bit of that transformation starting to happen. You know, an encounter with Jesus, it changes our lives forever. Romans 12:22 says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable. And you know, I mentioned this a little bit earlier, but it's so humbling to me to think that the Creator of the universe, the Son of God, wants to have a relationship with me. He wants to spend time with me. He would call me to proclaim his gospel. But you know what? It's not just me. Everybody out here. He wants to have that personal relationship with you too. He wants to spend time with you. I guarantee you, if you ask, he's calling you to do something. He has a job for each of us. But you know, having that encounter with Jesus will change you like nothing else can. It's not only going to change what you do, It's going to change who you are. It's going to change who you are on the inside and the outside. You know, Saul had to have that encounter, that personal encounter with Jesus. What else had to happen? My second point is Saul was transformed because of the willingness of a believer. The willingness of a believer. Verse 7 through 10 says, "The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by hand, they brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias,' and he said, 'Here I am.'" Simple words. Four simple words. "Here I am, Lord." When God comes to us, that should be our answer. "Here I am, Lord." But we're going to see some facts about Ananias that he was willing. He was a willing believer. But when it really got down to it, there were still questions. It's okay to have questions. But we still have to go with what God is leading us to do and the way God wants us to go. But you know, the sad fact is about a personal encounter with Jesus is some people just won't get it. The men that was with Saul that day, they stood speechless, probably scared to death. I would have been. I mean, you're standing there and you hear the voice of Jesus and you don't see anything. There was no one there. There was nothing there. But there's this voice, and then you've got Saul talking to somebody that is not there. But you can hear him. You can hear the conversation. The Bible tells us that they all fell to the ground. Rightly so. The Bible says that the will of God, that the presence of God will put us on our knees. There's proof right there. The Bible tells us also that Saul picked himself up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could not see. He was blind. So the ones led him by hand to Damascus, where he remained blind for 3 days. And I got to thinking about that. You know, here Saul is. This big man going after Christians and going to do all this, and now all of a sudden he can't even walk without somebody helping him. God put him on his knees. It seems like that Saul closed his eyes because of the brightness, but he did see Jesus. And when he got up, he could see nothing, of course. But then he was, like I said before, he was led to Damascus, where for 3 days he was there with he no longer had any self-confidence. He no longer had any independence. He was dependent on the people with him to do everything for him. The Bible tells us that he ate and drank nothing for 3 days. I found this interesting. The Jewish way of counting made the first day the day that he entered Damascus. And the third day would have been the day that Ananias came. So that left one full day for Saul to think about and to pray about what had just happened. One full day. He thought, he prayed, he fasted in total darkness, basically. You know, they said, some people have related the 3 days to Jesus' 3 days in the tomb. But you know, not only did the men that was with Saul not get what was everything that was going on, some of the Christians also struggled with it all too. The Bible says in Acts 9, 11 through 14, and the Lord said to him, this is talking back to Ananias, get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul. For he is praying, and he has seen a vision of him in a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many people about this man, how much harm he did to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to arrest all who are called on your name. So on that third day, Jesus appeared to just an ordinary disciple named Ananias. He was a devout Jew, converted to the Lord, and still respected by his fellow Jews. So Jesus basically used an unknown disciple to minister to a highly educated Saul. And Saul would eventually become the Apostle Paul. And he would be used mightily by God. So Jesus appeared in a vision to Ananias to tell him to go to the street called Straight. And this was the main street in town there in Damascus. And when Ananias got there, he was to ask for Saul in the house of Judas. So when Saul was praying, he also saw a vision of Ananias coming and laying hands on him and his sight being recovered. Think about that just a minute. I'll get into it a little bit more. God tells Ananias to go to the house of Judas to talk to Saul. Ananias knew who Saul was. But yet God had already went ahead of him and planned everything out the way it should be. And Saul was expecting Ananias. Ananias was willing to do the Lord's will, but was not sure about going to see Saul. How many times have we been that way? How many times have we asked God, just show me your will. Just show me what you'd have me to do. And he shows us what he wants us to do, and we're like, but God, I can't do that. But God, that's not for me to do. I think we can probably all relate to Ananias. But in verse 15 and 16, the Bible tells us that, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine, to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer in behalf of my name. So we see that at first Ananias objected because of the many reports about all the harm that Saul had done to the ones that were following the way. Ananias was apparently a Jew who had either been born in Damascus or had lived there for a very long time. And we know that many believers had fled persecution from Jerusalem to Damascus. And they had brought the news of Saul's fury. The news has probably already got there also that Saul had the authority from the chief priest to arrest anybody that calls on the name of Jesus. You know, I thought about this when I was getting this together, and Ananias knew Saul. He knew all of this, but he didn't know Paul. He knew that he had persecuted all these Christians and had all these Christians killed, and all of this nasty stuff that Saul had done. So he was questioning God. You know, you're wanting me to go to see this guy that wants to kill me. Not giving God credit for changing Saul's heart. So we know that the church in Damascus was probably also preparing for some sort of scattering like had happened in Jerusalem due to the persecution. They knew that Saul was coming. But you know, Ananias, he was a little hesitant, but the Lord told him that he was in control of the situation and that he should not be afraid. You know, I can relate to this a lot of times. There's a lot of times that there's been situations come up and God want me to do something. And I say, but God, you don't want me to do that, or I can't do that. I'm not able to do that. I don't have the ability to do that. And I've said this before. This is one of my sayings, I guess, when I'm up here. The only ability you have to have is availability. It's the only ability you have to have. The Lord told Ananias that he was in control of the situation and that he shouldn't be afraid. And he tells us that. A.W. Tozer said one time that, have you ever noticed how much praying for revival has been going on of late? And how little revival has resulted. I believe the problem is that we have been trying to substitute praying for obeying. And it simply will not work. To pray for revival while ignoring the plain precept laid down in Scripture is to waste a lot of words and to get nothing for our trouble. Prayer will become effective when we stop using it as a substitute for obedience. That's worth repeating. Prayer will become effective when we stop using it as a substitute for obedience. I've been guilty. How many times have we told somebody, well, I'll be praying for this, I'll be praying for that. But are we really obedient, and are we really doing what you're telling them we're going to do? Or how many times have we prayed to God to be obedient, and then we kind of back off and say, no, I'm going to go a different route. I think my route's going to be better than yours, God. It's not going to be. I can promise you it's not going to be. You know, sometimes it's necessary to hear and to obey even when we don't understand. I'm going to be honest. I don't understand why I'm standing up here today. I really don't. Because I'm not worthy. None of us are. God don't need any of us, but He wants us all. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and this is one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make your paths straight. You know, not everything the Lord asks us to do will make sense. But we have to trust His plan. You know, I'm not sure it made sense to Abraham when God told him to leave his home and go where God told him to go. I was thinking about that. Could you imagine being Abraham and leaving your home and somebody asking, say, well, where are you going, Abraham? I don't know. When are you going to come back? I don't know. I mean, where are you going? I don't know. God's going to lead me. I could just imagine that, and that shows the obedience that Abraham had. You know, I'm not sure it made sense to Abraham and Sarah whenever God told them that they were going to have a son at the old age. I definitely don't think that it made sense to Moses when God told him to go to Pharaoh and tell him to let the children of Israel go. I'm sure that didn't make sense. But you know what all these people had in common? They trusted God with all their heart. And God came through because our God is able. You know, not only do we have to be willing, my final point is that we also have to be faithful in prayer. We have to be faithful in prayer. Verse 17, so Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, even though he really didn't understand and was even a little bit skeptical about going, Ananias went and found Saul. And he laid hands on him and he told him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord who appeared to you has sent me so that you might regain sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ananias obeyed. He entered the house and he laid hands on Saul and he called him brother. Found this interesting. He called him brother. So he recognized Saul as a believer. Then he explained that the Lord had sent him and identified the Lord as Jesus who appeared to him on the road to Damascus. Ananias added that the Lord sent him for two reasons. He sent him that he might see again and that he might be filled with the Holy Spirit. But you know what we didn't hear? We didn't hear Ananias ask Saul to repent and believe. When he placed his hands on Saul to encourage his faith, it was in order for Saul to be healed and be filled with the Spirit. So verses 18 and 19 says that, and immediately something like fish scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized. And he took food and was strengthened. We see there that the healing was immediate. Not just the physical healing, his spiritual blindness was gone too. All of it was immediate though. Saul then ended his fast. He took food and regained his sight. He stayed for a few days with the disciples in Damascus. But you know, verse 12, it don't tell that the command of Jesus to lay hands on Saul that he might be filled with the Holy Spirit. Neither does verse 18 tell how Saul did receive the Spirit. But it's indicated that Saul's experience in being filled with the Holy Spirit was no different from that experienced on the day of Pentecost. We can be sure that Saul spoke in other tongues at the time that he, like they did in Acts 2:4. Titus 3:5-7 says that he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we did in our righteousness, but in accordance with his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he richly poured out upon us through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. These verses, they confirm that by showing that the Holy Spirit was poured out on Saul and Titus abundantly. Each had their own personal Pentecost. And you know, actually there was no question about Saul speaking in tongues, because he told the church at Corinth years later that he spoke in tongues more than they did. And you know, Ananias, we never heard of him again. But undoubtedly he lived in humble obedience to the Lord and to his word. But Saul never forgot the godly man who was the first believer to call him brother. I guarantee you, Saul, nobody else may have ever remembered Ananias, but Saul did. Your prayers make a difference. Your prayers make a difference. Revelation 5:8 says that when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. You know, there's some of you in here today that you're here because somebody prayed for you. You know, all those people that you may complain about, maybe you need to pray for them. Amen. You know, here's the thing. We can't change anybody. So why, if we want somebody or something changed, why don't we talk to the one that can? Why don't we talk to the one that can make a difference, and that's Jesus Christ? So as I get ready to close, basically there was three things that transformed Saul, and they were a personal encounter with Jesus, the willingness of a believer, and faithfulness in prayer. Told you I was going to get a little open with you. I was thinking about these and trying to come up with a closing, and you know, we all have to have that personal encounter with Jesus. And a lot of you know my testimony, some of you don't, but I accepted Christ in 2001, May of 2001. Shortly after, I felt the call to ministry, and I accepted it early 2002. So I had that encounter with Jesus. But you know, pride set in. And I was at a point that I felt like that nothing could knock me off of anything. I mean, I was on top, and that's where I was going to be. And God humbled me. He humbled me big time. There were several years that I didn't even want to be in a church. I didn't even want to set foot in a church. I didn't want anything to do with God. I still felt like there was a calling on my life, but I didn't want it. Didn't want anything to do with it. But you know, that faithfulness in prayer, I talked about people praying, and that's why I'm here. There was a lot of prayers for me during that time. There was a lot of people willing, believers that was willing to invest in me. I had a guy to call me one day, and he said, "We need to go eat breakfast one morning." Okay. I'm game. I like breakfast. We went and ate. And he said, "Okay, what's going on?" I'm good. Everything's good. He said, "No." He said, "What's going on?" I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "You're not going to church anymore. You're not doing this. You're not doing that." He said, "What's going on?" I said, "Oh, I'm good. Everything's good. You don't have to be in church. You know, I mean, you don't have to be in church to serve God." He said, "Yeah, you need to be in church." I said, "Well, I don't have to be. I'm good." He said, "Well," he said, there's this church that has started. He said, "Started down in Seagrave, down in your area." He said, "Young pastor," he said, "I don't know how that's going to go with you," because, I mean, I was old. I mean, we're old, so. He said, young pastor, he said, I think you ought to try it. And I'm like, well, I might. I don't know. We'll see. So we showed up here, well, at the school. Been here ever since. But you know, if it wasn't for that prayer, and if it wasn't for the willingness of Derek Britt to call me out and to tell me and to show me that you need to be in church, you need to get your life turned around. I don't know where I would have been. Probably wouldn't have been standing here. But he was willing to take that step and to call me out when I should have been called out. So I want to encourage you that if God is calling you to talk to somebody or to pray for somebody or to do anything, step out and do it. Step out of your comfort zone and do it. I told you I was going to leave you with three questions this morning. Do you need a personal encounter with Jesus? Is He calling you to do something and to step out of your comfort zone? Do you need to be willing to go out and to do what don't make sense? This don't make sense to me. Why is God using me? But He does. And do you need to be faithful in prayer for someone else? Ask every head bowed, every eye closed. And I'm going to close a little different this morning. I want to ask you, do you feel like God's calling you to do something? Do you feel like God is calling you to seek out somebody or to take a step out of your comfort zone to, I don't know, accept a call to ministry? If you feel that, if you feel like that you need to talk to God, that you need to do business with God, just slip your hand up. I want to pray over everybody this morning anyway, but if you need to go deeper with Him, if you need to be willing to step out, do we need to pray for others more? Do you need to have that personal encounter with God? Have you never accepted Him as your Savior and you want to make that profession this morning? This can be your day of transformation. Again, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. It don't say that He'll make them easy, does it? He'll make them straight. So as I close, I'm going to pray over you and then I'll ask Lisa to come up and we'll close.